come together and to worship in this capacity. If you will, please be turning to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the entirety of that in just a few moments. But as we continue our series on the great themes of the Bible, there is not a word that is going to be more biblical than the word that we discuss over the next 2 weeks. And that is going to be the word holy. If you look at most of the Bibles we hold, if you look on the front of that, we see our holy Bible is what we're referring, what we're holding. We're looking at the concept of the holiness of God and what that means. We're also looking at the concept of ourselves being holy as God is holy. What does that mean? What does it entail? What's involved? Why is it? It is a theme that is interwoven throughout both Old and New Testaments. It's a word that we see used over and over and over again. If you were to do a search on a Bible computer program, you would have more hits on that word holy than you could begin to study in its entirety in a short period of time. But the abundance of the times that the word is used is not what makes it stand out. It's not the number of times that it's used, it's what it involves, of what it speaks. What does it mean to be holy? It's a word that has the strongest association of any word with God Himself. We are holy because God is holy. But what does that mean? And what does it involve? What I want us to do is to look at Isaiah's vision as recorded in chapter 6. And let's read that together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the foreign places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." Christ was seen in His pre-incarnate form by Isaiah in all His glory in this passage. We were talking in our Bible class this morning that when Christ came to this earth and was born, we see Him in His incarnate form from His birth through His childhood years, through His adult years, until His crucifixion. But we see Christ being referenced here in His pre-incarnate form in so many places. And here we see this glory that is spoken of. And how He's described is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Christ, existing in eternity as deity, was holy because He had a divine character. He was one of the three persons of the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead were those who declared, they were the essence of holiness. In fact, holiness is defined by divine character. Why is something seen as holy? Because God is holy. He declares it. He makes it. He substantiates the holiness that is depicted. Therefore, before His birth, holiness was defined by Him in His form. But when He came to this earth, He allowed holiness to define Him. He maintained His identity and essence of divine character, but because He chose to be holy. Jesus lived a life of sinless perfection. He lived a life as an example. He chose to walk a walk that was holiness embodied, proving the example for us as well to be the same. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you've got an outline, if you've got a bulletin, you'll notice the outline inside. There are numerous passages. We're not going to cover all those this morning. We want to get through before lunch. But we could take this well into the afternoon, but we're going to split it up. We're going to talk about it more next week for that nature. We need to understand that we have no claim on holiness by right. It's not something given to us. It's not something that we deserve because we're Christians. It's not something that we've become just because we're immersed in the waters of baptism. But as Christ did when He came to earth, we choose to be holy by aligning ourselves with God's will and doing what God would have us to do. Remember the words of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Nobody is crucified in this sense for me. Nobody does something that results in my being crucified. I must crucify myself in this sense. What is that? How is that manifested? It's by walking the walk that I need to walk. We talk about professing Christianity, and that's important. None of us should be afraid or ashamed to say that I'm a Christian, that I'm a child of God. But what is much more important than our proclaiming that we are children of God is living as if we are children of God. Because we are serving a holy God, because we are serving a holy Christ, we are to be those whose life manifests that same connection. We are holy because of our connection with them. To become holy, you can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. But to do that, the heart has to be addressed. Number one, in order to be holy, we must be those who can dedicate ourselves to God. Look, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. And let's look at verses 49 to 52 together, please. Luke 2, 49 through 52. And He said to them, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" But they did not understand the statements which He spoke to them. Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The word most often used, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, as it relates to holiness, carries the idea of being set apart or separated. And that is correct, but it's a little bit incomplete when we try to look at the whole picture of what this holiness involves. There are words that are used that speak of that same thing, and all of them have that common bond of separation. The word saint. As saints, we are those who are set apart by our subjection to God's will. What God does to us is to sanctify us. He sets us apart. His action based upon our faithful compliance. Sanctification is the process that's involved in that. The faith, as is often seen. So many pieces to the puzzle that provide this concept of holiness. And then that word holiness itself is another word carrying the same idea. If we are those who live in holiness, we are living a life that is set apart. Why is it set apart? It's because we've dedicated ourselves to Him and to His will. Holiness is the dedication that we show to being used by God and being of such a character to be useful to God. We are those who must be dedicated to His service. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Again, we'll read some of these, but we're not going to have the time to read very many. Based on Psalm 96 verse 9, we are dedicated to His character. Again, we talked about the bracelets that a lot of the kiddos are wearing, the rubber bracelets with the letters WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? All in all, I believe that's a good concept. I believe it's a good thing for us to understand. As we start talking about how we are going to live a life, and as we face various issues in life, it would do us well to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? In reality, that's not a subjective question. That's an objective question. Because more often than not, we know what Jesus would do. Because we would look at His Word and see what's revealed about His actions and such things. But notice the extent of this dedication in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There Paul writing said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the Greek language there bears something out that the English language does not bear out in verse 2. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, the Greek language literally says, stop being conformed to this world. How do we stop being conformed to this world? There's evil all around us. I appreciate so much Fred's prayer this morning. We live in an evil world. Those of you who are on Facebook or use email or text message, know what the letters SMH stand for. It took me a long time to figure that out. I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes on the electronics. What that means is shaking my head. Sometimes we just have to shake our head when we see what's going on. We live in a world that is filled with evil, but what does Paul tell us? How are we going to manifest our holiness? By not being conformed to what's in the world, but being transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By changing our mind, which is the biblical heart. It must start at the heart for it to be true, for it to be full. This dedication begins within. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. Notice this word group we're looking at again. This word sanctify carries the same idea of holiness. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That word give a defense is the Greek word apologia. And it's a word from which we get our word apology today. But not apology in the way that we use it. He's not talking here about apologizing for anything or saying that we're sorry. An apology is a defense. When a lawyer stands up before a court, he's making an apology. He's laying out the evidence. He's building his case. What case are we building? As we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we are ready to tell people why we are what we are. And why we've done what we've done. We proclaim that we're Christians. But can we tell people why we've done what we've done? As we look at our worship service this morning, this is a strange worship service in contrast to a lot of the religious world today. We don't have a piano up here. We don't have a female preaching. We look at God's plans of pardon and we see so many things that are done. Why don't we do this or that? Or why do we do this and that? Can we tell people? Can we give them book, chapter, and verse for why we do and don't do certain things? That's what he's talking about. But how are we going to be able to do that? The first step is sanctifying our hearts. Getting our heart where it needs to be. That's where that dedication begins. Number two, in order to be holy, we must be those who submit ourselves to His will. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, please. Matthew 26 and verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In five different places in the Old Testament, angels are specifically referred to as being holy in their nature and in their work. Four of those are used in regard to the judgment. Look over to Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Four of those five occasions are used to the judgment scene in which the angels are depicted that way. But the other is in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 is the conversion of Cornelius. This word that is used here is used in the sense of an angel going to Cornelius in order for him to avoid condemnation. The angels are those in heaven who have accepted God's will absolutely. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 11. But now be turning, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We are those who express our acceptance of God's will by obeying His will. Remember the number of times Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Out of one side of our mouth, sometimes though we say, I love you, but on the other side of our mouth or the other side of our life is not reflecting what we just said in that regard. How do we reflect that we know God's will? How do we manifest that we believe that it's God's will? By doing it. Notice what's said in this text. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. When Jesus took the form of man, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, He came to this earth. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. When you see Satan taking him out into that wilderness area and tempting him, Jesus did not draw on his deity. He did not draw on the holiness that he had as the Son of God. What he did was he reflected what holiness was by standing up to Satan at each and every one of those occasions and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he used God's will to battle those areas of temptation and manifest the holiness that we are to manifest. In Luke chapter 1, verse 49, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul manifested his concept of holiness as God's spokesman. There he basically said that he was innocent of the blood of all men. Now that's a strange statement, but notice how he qualified that. Because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Paul manifested his holiness as God's spokesman by expressing all of God's will without fail. You know, sometimes it's not easy to manifest our faith. In this world that we live in, sometimes we're strange ducks. Sometimes we're strange people. And people see us as strange. Now, some of us can be strange for various reasons, and I'm going to leave that alone. But we're not talking about that strangeness. We're different. Why are we different? Because we have a different standard. We have a different hope. We have a different heart. Why? Because we're holy. In that sense. John the Baptist was that way, Mark 6:20. The prophets were that way, Luke 1:70. The apostles were that way, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. All submitting themselves to God's will without fail. Number three, in order to be holy, we must be those who develop a character that's consistent with God's character. In Revelation chapter 4, God is described in the throne scene that is portrayed there. And what is said is holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8. The same connotations we see back in our text in Isaiah 6. In Luke 1:49, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said of God, "Holy is His name." It talked about His character and His reputation. Another distinction that we should consider is actually one of the most obvious. Why does the Bible sometimes speak of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit? Why does it use the Holy Spirit in some places, but just the Spirit in other places? It's my belief that when it just says Spirit, it refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit did regarding the revelation of God's Word. What it does regarding the sealing and the helping, the instruction. But when you combine that with holy, it draws attention to the divine nature, the holiness. The Holy Spirit is not just some glorified it. Madeline Murray O'Hare, whenever she was standing up in her vocal objection to God's Word in her atheistic way, referred to the Holy Spirit as the spook. How irreverent to refer to the third person of the Godhead as such a demeaning factor. Now, I know what she was trying to do. She was trying to get attention. She was trying to inflame. But the mindset that could even begin to think about a person of the Godhead in such an irreverent fashion, because it calls attention to the very character of that being. With all this in mind, notice what the author of Hebrews wrote as he opened up that epistle in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The prophet had already promised that character, not bloodlines, is the issue with God. Look over to Galatians chapter 3. We briefly referenced this in class this morning as well. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Remember, the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Jews misunderstood that. They came to believe that just because they were Jews, they were the special people of Christ. Just because by birth they were born into that relationship, that they saw themselves as blessed. Paul said, no, that is not the case. That promise did not have anything to do about your bloodline. Look at chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why do we enjoy the blessings that we do? Why can we walk through this life looking at heaven as our goal? Why can we have the relief of having our sins taken away? Is it because of our goodness? Is it because of how much we read our Bibles? Is it because of how many good things we do? Is it because of how many times we sit in a pew on Sunday? No. Those things are all important. Those things are all things we do because we're Christians. But that's not what makes us Christians. What makes us Christians is the relationship that we enjoy with God, and it's that relationship that provides the holiness that we enjoy. Number four, to be holy, we must be morally distinctive. Look back to Hebrews chapter 7. Please, look at verses 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That moral distinction, that's what sets us apart as children of God. We should be known as those who do God's will. A child of God shouldn't lie. A child of God shouldn't be one who cheats. A child of God should not be one who steals. A child of God should not be one who is involved in so many different immoral aspects of the world. Why? Because our holiness also involves our distinctiveness morally, the way that we act. Look at John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There's that form of that word holy again. Now this is a great prayer on the part of Christ. Christ is wanting God to remember those who are going to be left behind following His conversion. Jesus knows the time is about up. His time is about up. He knows He's about to be offered on a cross. And He's praying to God to remember those who are going to be left behind. And what He's praying for God to do is to sanctify them, to make them distinctive, to make them separate. But how does that occur? Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Here we come back to obedience again. It's the Holy Scriptures, Romans chapter 1, verse 12. It's God's commandments, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Romans chapter 16, verse 16 is one of those words that seems rather strange, because that's just not a guy thing to do. Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. You know, I've read that verse over and over and over, and this week may have been the first time that I realized that holy and kiss were together. We emphasize, rightly so, this was a custom. When I went to other countries and the travel that I did with mission work, there's times when I was uncomfortable for a man to walk up and kiss me on both cheeks. Didn't do that growing up in West Texas. That would have gotten you the title of being strange to have done that. But this was a cultural thing that there was nothing wrong about it. I was walking down a road in Tanzania one day, and there was a whole group of Tanzanians coming to meet us, and my translator, the guy that I was with, reached out and grabbed my hand. And we walked down the road holding hands. You don't do that in West Texas. You're seen as strange as two guys walking along holding hands. But both of those were innocent. That was a cultural greeting. And him reaching down and grabbing me by the hand said, "He's with me." It carries the idea of brotherhood. It carries the idea of togetherness. What is Paul saying? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Why? Because as a group, we're holy. It speaks of the fellowship that we have with one another. We share a bond with those in this building this morning that we do not share with other people outside these walls in Hillsboro. We may have family out there, but we have a different tie with those here. We may have friends out there, but it's a different tie than those in here. We have a bond. There is a family sense here that a lot of people cannot understand. But why do we share that bond? It's because of the holiness that is seen. Sanctification brought that about. But the impact of our distinctiveness does not come simply from the call to the authority of the Scriptures, or to the distinct relationship we have as Christians, or to the distinct way that we have been set apart for our sins. It comes from the distinct manner in which we live. What makes us saints, what makes us holy people, is what He does to us as we comply with His will. One last point, and the lesson is yours. We must be those who are holy, and being holy means we allow God to prepare us for His presence. You know, when you look at John chapter 14, we have a beautiful promise there. Let's look at that for just a moment. John chapter 14, verses 1. I knew Luke 14 didn't look right. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Boy, isn't that a beautiful promise? When Christ left this earth, He was nailed to a cruel cross. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. A spear was cast into His side. Blood and water flowed out. And He died on that cruel cross. He was put in a grave. 3 days later, He arose from that grave and ascended back to the Father 40 days later. To do what? According to John, He went to prepare a place for us. We think about home and we think about all of the joys that are there. We're going to get my mom Friday of this week, and she's going to come live with us, and we're really looking forward to that opportunity. It's going to carry a different connotation of home in that sense. But Jesus was talking about a home that He went to prepare. But what we're talking about here is holiness. Holiness prepares us to attain that prepared place that Jesus did. These are places, there are several places in Scripture that are made special by God's presence. The holy city, Jerusalem, Matthew 4:5. The holy place, the temple, Matthew 24:15. As a matter of fact, when you look at the most holy place of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And the lid to the Ark of the Covenant was called the Kippur. And on that Ark of the Covenant, on the lid, there were two cherubim who faced one another and their wings touched. And the general understanding was that God dwelt between the cherubim and the most holy place in the temple. It was seen to be a holy, special place because that's where it was seen that God dwells. Acts chapter 7, verse 33 refers to holy ground. 2 Peter 1:18 refers to a holy mountain. New Jerusalem, Revelation 11:21, is also called the holy city. The church as the temple of God is seen in the same way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. But what gives the significance? What's the significance of our being here? Because God is with us. The presence of God. That's what we're looking for. But when it comes to eternity, we have to be prepared in a way to attain that home with Him. John 3:16 says that God wants all people to be forgiven. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. But only those who are going to go are going to be those who are prepared. I've heard preachers say for a long time, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How do we prepare to meet God? We change our heart. We manifest the holiness that God would have us to do by obeying His will. You know, the attitude of so many is, well, let's sin now and we'll repent later. One of the things that I enjoy about youth is the thought that they got all their whole lives ahead of them. those of us whose hair has turned gray, at least what hasn't fallen out has turned gray, we realize that time's a little shorter now, don't we? We're a little closer to that appointment. Being holy carries the idea of being untouched with the consequences of sin. One of my favorite movies is the movie The Untouchables, about Elliot Ness. Kevin Costner played that role. You remember why they were called untouchables? Because they were those who had not been corrupted by the crime in that area. They could be trusted to carry out the word. They're untouched by the corruption that is so characteristic. As untouchables today is what we're striving for. Not being corrupted by the world. The key ingredient to being holy is determining to be moral. You know, it's one thing to accept that the church is distinct in its work, its worship, its organization, the plan of salvation. It's one thing to accept the concept of Christian living. But this idea of being holy carries the idea of yearning for that. I was on Atkins diet for about a week. It's about as long as I can take Atkins. I'm a carnivore, and I like meat and I like cheese. But the whole time I'm on Atkins, all I can think about is that sweet or that pastry or even a slice of bread. Most of us crave something occasionally, and it's not satisfied until we get it, whatever it is that we crave. There's a yearning for that. What is being spoken of here is this holiness that helps prepare us for heaven is something that we have to crave. It's something that we have to yearn for. It's not something that we can just take or leave. It's just not something we can just yawn our way through. It takes a concentrated effort, throwing ourselves into it, that we can have it. Since holiness is the essence of God's character, any part of God's will, God's word, or God's character that we do not accept keeps us from being holy. May we be those who submit our wills to His in all things we do. May we learn that will. May we apply it. And then may we yearn for that place that has been provided for us in eternal life. We don't know the hearts and the minds of anyone here this morning. If you've not come to Him on His terms, we plead with you to do so before it's too late. That means hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, and then putting Him on in baptism. There coming into contact with His blood, Romans 6:1-5. There having our sins forgiven. If you've not done that, we'll be glad to help you. If you don't understand that, we'll be glad to talk to you further and show you what God's word has to say about these things. But so many of us have taken that step. We've become a child of God. We're walking through this life and we have difficulties. Sometimes sin does get a hold of us. Sometimes we give in to that temptation. I'm thankful that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us of those things as we turn from them in repentance. It may be this morning you've got something standing between you and God. You've got something that's hindering the holiness that is to characterize a child of God. We want to ask you to turn that loose today. Turn away from that. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you, that sin can be forgiven as we stand and as we sing.